reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You may be seated.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Austin and Joel. Let's begin with the word of prayer this morning. Father, we're thankful that we can gather. Father, we're thankful that we can be united in you. We're thankful that you have provided the church. We pray that we can be the church you would have us to be, Father. That we can love one another, that we can be a representation of your Son to this community and to this world, that we can reach out with your love, that we can spread your truth to those in our world. Father, we pray for those of our number who are hurting, those who are struggling with various health issues. We pray your blessings to be with them, be with those who are shut in or confined to their homes. We pray that you'll bless them. Father, we ask that you'll be with our study this morning. We're thankful that we can open up your word and have guidance for how to live this life and have a message from you. Father, we thank you for the unity that you have provided for us and help us to live that out. And it's through Christ we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be talking about unity of the body. Live in a time where so much division going on in our world that we need to think about unity and something that we have to constantly maintain. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul gives great theological teaching. Chief amongst that is that God has reconciled, chapter 2, 14 through 17, God has reconciled both Jews and Gentiles together in one church, in his one body, and that we are to be a part of that church, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 through 23, which Christ is the head of his body. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul gets very practical, and he applies the message of this great theological teaching to our individual lives. And one of the key ideas of that in chapter 4 is going to be around unity. And he says that we are to, verse 3, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's three things that we want to see from this text this morning. The first thing is, we are to walk worthy of our calling. Walk worthy of your calling. In verse 1, he urges them, he begs them, he implores them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Basically, what Paul is saying is, live like the name you are wearing. Live the Christian life. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, then live like a Christian. Don't give a bad representation of Jesus to the world. Don't bring harm to your fellow Christians by not living like a Christian should live. And he's saying that in this context of thinking about how we're going to get along with others, that a part of being a Christian is being willing to get along with others and endeavoring to maintain that. There is a standard. There's a standard that we live to that is different than people in the world because we are Christians. We are to live like this calling. We have to be different because we are different. When Paul is emphasizing this, he's saying to live a worthy life is to live in fellowship with God's people. That is, that we are not a lone ranger Christian. He says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then he leads to verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not biblical for people to be view themselves as a Christian who does not have a necessity of being a part of the church. When you're a Christian, you have a responsibility to be connected on a relationship level with the local church. We can't be a Christian per se on our own. We are connected because God has connected us. God has united us together in His body. And therefore, we have a responsibility to think about our relationship to the body. You know, we're taking, coming off what Paul said about these communion cups and us being not used to those yet and not liking those per se. And the analogy there, I hope that we don't even follow that course of action in our thoughts. We understand we do that because of necessity now with COVID. But we're not taking that as all individuals. We are still taking that as coming off the one loaf, the one body of Christ. And it is a communion, a common union together where we're all expressing our relationship to one another. In 1 Corinthians 11, that's all Paul is talking about there when he's regulating the Lord's Supper, is that they were doing it in a way that was not respectful of other Christians. They were doing it in a way that was actually neglecting their relationship to the body. We always must think about our relationship to one another, endeavoring to maintain the unity that God has established. And so that leads to, secondly, some necessary relationship attitudes. Some attitudes that we've got to have if we're going to maintain unity in the church, in our homes, in any kind of setting. And Paul's going to list off five individual traits that relate to our relationships. Look at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Notice the first trait is humility or lowliness. Humility recognizes the value and worth of others. Pride almost always leads to division. It's the, I got to have it my way. I know what's best. You don't know what's best. I know what's best, and I got to have it my way. That's prideful attitude. And it leads to a divisive attitude because it says, I'm pushing you out. Humility says, lowliness says, I want to hear what you think. I care about our relationship. I care about you. And there is humility. But then he also talks about gentleness or meekness. This was a characteristic that was used to describe Christ, who was lowly and gentle or meek in heart. When you think about meekness, meekness is not weakness, but meekness is strength under control. The idea of meekness in the Greek culture involved the battle horse, because a battle horse was a very strong weapon that could be used, because the horse could be strong, it could get a military soldier from one place to another very quickly in that time. But a battle horse could be described as meek, because it was controlled by the bit and by its owner's wishes. And so you have a very strong horse, but it was controlled and could be used for a purpose. That's how Christ wants us to be. He wants us to be strong as Christians, but He wants us to be controlled in our attitude, in our actions, so that we can be used for His purpose. Does that make sense? You see, meekness. Aristotle described meekness as the mean between being too angry all the time and never being angry at anything. It's finding that balance between I don't care about anything to I am so worked up and angry about everything. Meekness understands that you have strength under control and you want to treat others in a gentle and kind way. Gentleness as you deal with others. But then thirdly, Paul says we need patience or long-suffering. Patience or long-suffering is a virtue described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 when he describes love is patient. When you think about maintaining unity, you've got to have patience with one another. It involves not being quick-tempered or easily aggravated with others, but being willing to suffer wrong. This person then does not have to insist on their own way, but is patient. And this is connected with an old term called forbearance, or as Paul says here, bearing with one another. That is the idea of enduring with the struggles, the differences, the personalities of one another. Anytime you think about a group of people. You have unique personalities. You have all kinds of opinions. You have all kinds of ages. You have different backgrounds. You have all these thoughts. So Paul says, if you're going to bring this Jewish background and you're going to bring this Gentile background and you're going to try to put them together in the church, y'all are going to be different. The Jews come out of their legalistic, historical background. The Gentiles come out of their pagan culture and the Greek world. He says, y'all are going to be different. How are you going to get along in the church? You've got to be patient with one another. You've got to bear with one another. You've got to be humble. You've got to be lowly and gentle and kind with one another. And all this is wrapped up in love. It's all wrapped up in love. When you think about what Paul is saying, it relates well to what he said in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 11, he says, for there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all. He says, y'all have all these different backgrounds, slave and free person and rich, poor, and Jew, and Greek, and all these backgrounds. So then he says, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, there's reasons that you'll have complaints against another. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And then look at verse 14. And above all these, put on love. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. When you think about what Paul is saying here, he's saying that you and I have to practice these attributes with people. Now, you can't have these things fully on your own and say, I'm good at these things. In other words, if you think about Tom Hanks out on that island in the movie Castaway, all he had was Wilson, the volleyball, right? He didn't have a lot of challenges of practicing patience and forbearance, humility and loneliness with other people on the island. He could have it his way because he was the only one there. The challenge becomes when you live in community with others. That's when you got to be patient. So what I want you to know is what Paul is saying is, don't say, well, look, God, the problem is those people. The problem is they are like this. And what God is saying, I knew they were going to be like that. I knew they were going to get on your nerves. I knew y'all were going to be different. That's why I told you to practice patience and long-suffering and bearing with one another and to have love. What I want us to see is these attributes are calling us to walk worthy of our calling, and they're meant to be a challenge. And they're meant to live where we live, in our family relationships and in our church relationships. These are the things that when we get frustrated with others, we've got to come back and say, that's what God's asking me to do. That's what he's talking about. Living with one another. When you think about a church building, you think about that, what Paul is saying. If you were to think about love is the foundation. And the walls are these attributes of peace, patience, humility. That's what the living out, that's the putting of the walls on. But the roof, what all those things hold up is unity. And if you don't have the foundation of love, and if you don't have the strong walls of patience and forbearance and humility and love and kindness and love, then it's all going to crumble and the house will not be able to stand. The roof won't stand. Unity will fall. And so we got to have these necessary relationship attitudes. Unity, then, must be maintained. Look at chapter 4. This has led Paul then to say in verse number 3 that we have to endeavor to keep, verse 3, eager to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice that this unity of the Spirit is a gift from the Spirit. It's something that God has given us. We do not have unity on our own. But the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus, they are harmonious and they are one. In fact, Jesus says in John 17, He prays that we may be one as Him and the Father are one. They always exist in a peaceful, harmonious, unified relationship. Three persons in one. And that is the model for the church. We are to exist in a united way. And in the church, each of us then are given the gift of unity. If I were to give you some nice gift, and I said, here it is. Maybe let's say it's a motorcycle or a new lawnmower or it's a car. And I said, all right, here's this new car. My kids are thinking, ah, Dad, this is going to be good for my 16th birthday. Here's your new car. What's the responsibility of that gift? You've been given the gift. What responsibility do you have with that gift? Well, your responsibility then is to be a good steward over that gift, to be responsible with that gift. If I give that to my son, I want him to make sure he maintains it and takes care of it and is responsible with it, because it's a gift that requires some stewardship and maintenance. God has given us a gift. He's given us the gift of all of us being united in His church. He's created the one body. Jews and Gentiles both reconciled together in one body. Our responsibility then is to maintain it. Now when I think about maintenance and this idea of maintaining it, we understand that maintenance is the hard part, right? We have the farm and we've been blessed with enjoying that. But one of the things that is a challenge after having that versus not having that before is you have a lot more things to maintain. You got more ground that's got to be maintained. We have animals. Those animals like to eat and drink regularly. They got to be maintained. We have more motors on the farm. Every motor has to have its oil changed, has to be serviced, air filters changed, things like that. Everything requires maintenance. Now, have you ever driven by and seen a nice new home? And you think, man, that home's nice. And then several years later, those of us that have been around a little while, drive by, maybe 10 years later, you drive by that home and you think, that home wasn't built that many years ago. And you say, it's not even that old of a home, but it has not been what? Taken care of. Or you see two cars, both of them, let's say both of these cars, 2010 model cars. And you see them on Craigslist, 2010 cars, you can go look at them. And one of them you go look at, and it's a low price. And you think, well, that's a good deal. And you go look at it, and you realize why it's a good deal, right? Because it hadn't been maintained. The interior's filthy. It's got rips and tears everywhere. The motor's got all kinds of problems. Has not been maintained. You go see the other one, it's spotless. They maintained it. They tell you, they pull out the record, show you every time they changed the oil, everything they did to it, spotless. And which one do you want to buy? You see, starting is easy. Maintaining is hard. All this rain we're receiving, don't you love it when you mow your grass and then like 2 days later you're thinking it's got to be mowed again? It looks good, but it never stays, does it? You got to mow every week. You got to mow your grass. Here's the point. In the church, you can never think we have unity, we got it. We got unity, we got it. And there's nothing we got to do, we got it. No, it's like in a marriage. You can never think, we've got a good marriage, it's a perfect marriage, don't have to worry about my marriage, you're going to worry about something else for a little while. No, you've got to always work on your marriage, don't you? You got to always work on unity in the church. It has to be maintained. And if you don't maintain it, you'll lose it. And the point I want us to see is that as we've gone through the last several months, Satan wants to divide. He wants to destroy. And we have to be eager. Every Christian needs to be intentional about maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has given it to us, but we've got to maintain it. And if you think about the history of mankind, the history of the church, we've been pretty pathetic at maintaining unity, haven't we? The division that's happened since the time of the day of Pentecost and the church was established, Christians have struggled with unity. You think about in the last 50 years, the last 100 years in the church, how there's been divisions and struggles and contention. We struggle to maintain unity. It's up to us to do our part to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That unity needs to be maintained. Paul will go through the seven ones. We need to know who God is, the one Lord, the one Spirit, the one Father. We need to make sure we maintain the unity about who God is, maintain the unity about the church and about His one body, and don't give in to what the world might say about the church or to false teachings, but maintain the unity of the church and work to have the church as one body and to stay close to one another. There's one hope, and we need to maintain that unity of that heavenly home and all having that one hope. And then there's our one faith and one baptism. There is that we're united upon the faith and we're united upon the baptism that we each enter the church with. This unity that comes, so we must maintain the unity in regards to these things. The entire Christian system is based on unity. When we think about these things, then this is why we've got to be eager to be humble with one another and long-suffering and patient and kind and to want to love one another, because we have been given this gift. It's like God gave us a precious new home, a precious new car, and He says, this is your gift, but you've got to maintain it. He's given us something far greater. He's given us the church, but He expects us to maintain it. As we think about this lesson, I want to emphasize these points and make a couple practical statements. Notice the points: we're to live worthy of our calling. We are to apply these attitudes to our relationships, and we are to maintain the gift. And I really want to be practical as we conclude. Living in a time of this division, and Satan would use this virus and all the conflict in our world to divide and destroy, let me encourage you to do a few things. First of all, be intentional about unity for our church and unity with other Christians. Be intentional. Make unity and love your undergirding responsibility and stewardship. In other words, before you get upset at another Christian, before you start talking negatively about our church or the elders or put things on Facebook that would be divisive, think first about the unity of the church. Every decision you make should be wanting to maintain the unity of the church. Secondly, realize there are many matters of liberty. There are many matters of liberty. We are to be united upon the one faith, the one God, the one Lord. But you notice that a lot of the things we're dealing with in our culture, we're not in that seven ones. That there are matters of liberty. And so we have a lot of views that many Christians, and even in our own midst, many different Christians will have opinions upon. From mass to no mass, to cultural issues going on, like relooking at historical things or racial issues or all kinds of things. This is an election year. There's all kinds of political issues. Allow and recognize that Christians are going to have differing views on some of those things. Realize that matters of liberty need to be allowed to be matters of liberty. Remember the church's mission and keep it as our focus. Our mission, like I preached a couple weeks ago on gospel proclamation, our mission is to share the gospel, to convert people to Jesus Christ, and to maintain the oneness that Christ would have us to maintain, and to maintain the preaching of the gospel and the saving of souls. If we can keep that as our mission and not get distracted with other missions, then we will maintain our unity. We've got to keep our mission as the focus of doing the work of the Lord. And remember that it's not our goal to be in two services or to have the lack of the other services that we're at now. There's a temporary need, you might say, biblically, that our ox is in the ditch. Temporarily because of this virus, because of needs, because of spacing issues and vulnerability issues. But this is not where we want to stay. We may have to stay here for several months or longer. But let's not think this is the norm, that we don't have Sunday school, or that we have two services where our congregation is physically split or divided into two worship services. Always remember, and we'll try to remind you regularly, that our aim and our prayer is to be back together in one service so that we can be physically having worship, physically having fellowship. And when you're going through times like this, there's a lack of connection because we're not together. We're not having fellowship in the back room. We're not having fellowship in the pavilion. We're not having fellowship, so we lose connection. And so that means it's ripe for division. And what I'm saying is we have to be intentional about making every effort we can to remember and pray for unity as we go forward. Not allowing physical separation to harm our unity because we're not in fellowship. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And finally, be in prayer and encourage our elders who have the primary duty of helping the church maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You may not always agree with everything they decide, but I will assure you, their goal is to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And they often will make decisions that not everybody will agree with, because we're a church of all kinds of personalities, opinions, and thoughts. You do your part to help promote unity, to help promote love in our church. Be an aid to that goal, not a deterrent to that goal. And so let us all remember, unity is not something that you can just set on a shelf and say we have. Unity is something you have to live out. You have to be intentional about practicing it. And I believe Satan wants to use this situation to destroy, to divide, to make us disconnected, and to cause problems. And we need to make sure we combat Satan with prayer and with these attitudes and with the intention of maintaining unity. This morning, if you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to make that your priority, to become a child of God, to want to be united in the Lord by the one baptism that He provides, to be united in His one body, the church, with other Christians, and to be able to live that out in this world. If you want to put Christ on in baptism, we would love to assist you in that. If you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and as we sing.